God is so awesome. No matter what you're going through today, God is still awesome. No matter what you have going on in your life, God is still awesome. Amen. I've had several people tell me today they can't make it. They're watching on Facebook. So let's let them know that we're still here. Amen. And that God, and most of all, is still here. Really? Let's sing that song. Go ahead, DC.
I sing praises to your name, oh Lord, praises to your name, oh Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. When I see praises to your name,
glory! Come on, glory!
Praises to your name, oh Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised.
Glory! Isn't God good? All the time, God is good. You can be seated for just a moment before we read our scripture. And I read a story. This is supposed to be a true story. Now, you know, I didn't even do this. This is supposed to be a true story. Story of a guy who prayed this prayer every morning. Lord, if you want me to witness to somebody today, please give me a sign to show me who it is. One day he found himself on a bus when a big burly man sat next to him. The bus was nearly empty, but this guy sat next to him. This guy that sat next to him to our praying friend, and the timid Christian actually waited for his stop so he could get to the next exit. But before he could get very nervous about the man next to him, the big guy burst into tears and began to weep. Then he cried out with a loud voice, I need to be saved. I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I need the Lord. Won't somebody tell me how to be saved? He turned to the Christian and pleaded, can you show me how to be saved? The believer immediately bowed his head and prayed, Lord, is this a sign? How many times do we ask God for a sign? If you can't see that this is the last days, if you can't see the great falling away, if you can't see the uptake of Satan and the Antichrist getting ready to move in on the scene, wow, then I'm here to tell you the signs are here. Know that the signs are ready. Get ready, get ready, get ready. And so get your Bible out. Get your Bible out. Turn to Ephesians 6. Stand for the reading of the word. Ephesians 6. Eventually, we're going to get further in. We're going to start doing the armor. But before we do the armor, how many know that? I remember Daniel when he was a deputy. He would complain about those T-shirts and about the bulletproof vest and how it made him so hot and chafed him. And so finally, somebody told him about Under Armour. And so he started wearing Under Armour under his, it was a different kind of T-shirt, under his bulletproof vest. He didn't sweat a lot. He didn't chafe. And it wound up being a great, great thing. And then I've seen athletes do the same thing when they're wearing all their gear. We've got Under Armour on. Well, the same way, before we get to the armor, I don't want it to chafe you. I don't want it to mess you up. I don't want it to be awkward to you. So in order for us to get a good handle on the armor, we first got to get ourselves ready. We got to get some Under Armour on. Amen? Under Armour. Look at somebody and say, we got to get some Under Armour on. we're just about there to the armor. We're getting close. But we talked about Satan. We talked about salvation. We've talked about Mother's Day and Father's Day, mothers and fathers. Well, today we're going to start another one. actually, this is gonna might mess you up, but I promise you it won't mess you up long, because once you begin to get it, you'll go, whoa, 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 whoa. Ready? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the ruler of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand. Put your hands this way, ask God for a special touch. And only Father, we love you. We praise your name. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, God, that you do so many things for us that we don't even know, that we don't even understand the things that you're doing for us. I ask you right now, Lord, to minister, God, in a way that only you can. Touch us, anoint us, meet every need in our life, and make all the things that we have in our way, help us to see them so we can get them out of the way. In the name of Jesus, we love you. And we praise your name, and we thank you. And the church said, amen. You can be seated on the way down. Tell somebody, the past is behind us. The future is ahead of us. God is with us. And nothing shall be impossible. Now, some of us might just take that as a cliche, or just take that as something we've been saying now for 20-something years. But you know what? I don't take it as that. I take it as actually a way to live. Just like in the last, the last few weeks when I've been counseling. I can't do it when I'm ministering to them from cell to cell, but counseling people in both detention centers, and they'll see this, God's got this, and I tell them the story of Bethany, and they'll go, man, oh man, I said, this is not just a cliche, God's got this. This is a lifestyle for me. And they say, man, I'd love to have one of those because I want it to be my lifestyle too. And so I leave it for them in their personal effects, and so they can get it when they get out. But again, God's got this. It's not a cliche. The past is behind us. The future is ahead of us. God is with us, and nothing shall be impossible. It's not a cliche, because there's too many things happening around us that we got to be ready for what's happening. So let's go ahead. I've got a lot of ground to cover, but I'm going to try to go cover it pretty quickly. Of course, occupy till I come. It doesn't mean take up space, but it does mean take a stance, be productive, and take back lost ground and property. Also, the Lord is with you, and he's a mighty warrior. The war is raging. It's a terrible war of eternal proportions. Again, I keep putting this up here because I want you to get this in your head. You can reject it, which a lot of people do. Oh, no, they all been saying that. They've been saying that for years. They can rename it. That's what the politicians do. You can resist it, or you can recognize it and refuse to do nothing about it. So here's our last slide, and then we're jumping right in. Okay, look. Warning, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Be constant right now, infused with his inner ability, and know that God's got you. Here we go. I've been waiting to get to this sermon series. Matter of fact, the guys in B5 asked me, what was I doing next in spiritual warfare? And I told them, and they asked me, could I please bring this to them tomorrow? So when I go to B5, I'm not going to be preaching it here, but I'm going to be teaching it at B5, because the guys said we need to know these doors so we can shut them, so we'll no longer be behind these doors where they're at. Amen? So, at the devil's door. Of course, that's also a game or a movie or something, whatever that is. But I didn't see the game or the movie, but I thought that was awesome. for what we're getting ready to, the younger people might have seen this before. I didn't until when I was looking for PowerPoints. Get ready. Now, this is going to be something. It's the Last Supper. And at the Last Supper, think about it. Jesus is getting ready to be taken, beaten, tried and rejected, beaten again, sentenced to death, and eventually be crucified. He's wanting to have this one last intimate meal with his disciples. They didn't know it was his last meal. They had no idea. He'd been trying to tell them. They haven't figured it out yet. He wanted this to be so special. And he wanted this to be something that will be remembered for eternity. And it is. And it is. Every month we celebrate this. But if you think about something here, there wasn't just 13, the 12 apostles and Jesus. There was 14 present at the Last Supper. Jesus wants this to be the most intimate, powerful meal because he's going to institute the Passover, which is showing them in that meal what he's getting ready to do. So while he's there, him and his 12 disciples, 13, there's actually 14 present, Jesus and his disciples and Satan. Think about that for a minute. Jesus wanting to really make a difference with his apostles, wanting them to catch what he's trying to tell them, and an uninvited guest shows up. I promise you many times where you're trying to get close to God and you're studying or you're fasting or you're praying or you're studying or whatever, and you think it's just you and God, many times it's you and God and Satan to interrupt and interrupt and interrupt. I'm getting ready to explain all this. How he can just interrupt. While God wants to get intimate with you, he interrupts. And he knows how to do it. He was looking for a way to get to Jesus. Trying to find a way to hurt him because he did not understand the mystery of salvation. He was looking for a doorway. He was looking for an entry point into his life in order to affect his life. Same way with us today. He's looking for entry points. Through our emotions, through our mentality, through our spirituality, through our relationships, he's looking for a doorway that he can slide in and affect your life. He looked for it with Jesus, but he found none. John 14 and 30, hereafter, I will not talk much to you, for the prince of this world cometh, and he has nothing in me. Couldn't find it in Jesus. Every door was shut. Jesus, 100% God, 100% man, lived a life that kept the door closed. And since that door was shut in every way, Satan decided that he was going to have to look to someone close by. He was going to have to look for somebody else. He was going to find some way to get to Jesus because Jesus had shut all the doors. So how is he going to get to the man who's got his door shut? Some of y'all in here today, you're going, I've got all my doors shut. Door shut. I'm doing nothing that I can think of that I know of that's opening the doorway for Satan. So how in the world can he get to me? Easy, got to his disciples. Couldn't get to Jesus, but he got to his disciples. You see, and if you watch The Chosen, you'll really get to see this. They really dramatized this really good this season. Matter of fact, it's getting very intense. Where it used to be so lighthearted, it's no longer lighthearted. It's very, very intense. Because the end of the fourth season, in the fifth season, he winds up in Jerusalem. The sixth season, from what I can tell, will be the crucifixion. The seventh season will be the resurrection. So it's getting very, very, very intense. He's getting ready to go raise Lazarus from the dead. Watch this stuff. It's good stuff. But there was a dispute amongst the disciples. There was a dispute among them. And there was a dispute within them. Wait a minute. Isn't that the same thing? Nope. The dispute amongst them was an outer conflict. Having problems with relationships. Satan using relationships to get on our nerves, to weigh us down, to cause pain, confusion. That's the strife that was among them. Can you imagine? These guys are walking side by side with Jesus, and they're fighting. Wow. I guarantee you, if you think about it, you go, I would never do that if I'm walking with Jesus. What? He gave them power. They went out on their own and were healing people through the power of the Holy Spirit. But still, all this stuff they were doing and preaching all these sermons, but when they got back together, they were fighting. And then inside of them, that's inner conflict. Inner conflict, am I good enough? Why would Jesus pick me anyway? Is Jesus going to pick me when it gets to his kingdom? It's at this meal that James and John's mother comes and says, I got something to ask you, Jesus. I want you to set my sons at your right hand and your left hand at your kingdom. Wow. Get it, bruh. Let it rip. I love it. He understands. So outside they're fighting, inside they're fighting. And these disputes produce doors. Those doors that they produced was an entry point for Satan. I promise you today that if there's a dispute amongst you and in your family, in your marriage, at your work, that can produce a door. If you're feeling so unsure of yourself or you're upset about something around you, you can open a door. You see, all the disciples at this point were tempted. All of them. See it? They're all tempted. All of them had their chance to betray Jesus. Because if I know it says he picked Judas and he was a devil from the beginning and he was a pilferer. But if you study the history, you'll find out that part of that was he was trying to get Jesus to set up an earthly kingdom, and he was wanting to see God take over on earth. That's why when after he found out that Jesus was going to be killed, he killed himself, because things weren't working out like he planned. But it's here, in all this dispute, that Judas takes the bait. Let me ask you something. Have you seen the bait dangling in front of you lately? It's one thing for the bait to be dangling in front of you. Bait dangles in front of me all the time. It should in front of you too, because Satan's trying to get you. But it's when you do this. Whoa. That's awesome. Holy Ghost, let her rip. So watch. Jesus never intended for us to live taking the bait. You can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can't keep it from building a nest. So just having the bait in front of you, don't think you've sinned and God's going to kill you because you got bait dangled in front of you. Having bait dangled in front of you actually means that Satan's trying to get you. He ain't got you yet. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Jesus never meant for us to live defeated. He never meant for us to live depressed. He never meant for us to live unproductive lives. But Satan is constantly looking for doors to expose these things, defeat, depression, to be unproductive, to expose us to these doors and to bring these in to our lives. It amazes me, out of all the people behind bars, and not just in the heroin unit, then when I get to talk to them, they're big and bad, but you get them by yourself and you get a chance to talk to them and you find out a lot of these guys have so much pain in their life. And it was the pain in their life that opened the door to the reason why they're incarcerated. And it could be either one of us, any of us. Here's a question I get asked all the time. Can a child of God be possessed? Nope. No. 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 A child of God cannot be possessed. God and Satan cannot coexist. God and Satan, watch this. God is never limited. Satan's limited. God can be in all places at once. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's all powerful. He is all knowing. He has got all his attributes. And Satan can be at one place at a time. He is not omnipresent. He is not all powerful. He is not omnipotent. He is not all knowing. And he is not omniscient. So, can a child of God be possessed? Get ready, because I'm getting ready to blow you away. Let me repeat this. A child of God cannot be possessed. Y'all say that. Let me show what he can be. Get ready, because you may find yourself there. You ain't got to raise your hand. You ain't got to point to anybody. But you may find yourself there, or may have been there. See that trap there that guy's called in? Satan cannot possess us. Take a puppet and put your hand in it. That's possession. Can't do it. Can't do it. What he can do is he can oppress you. Oppress you means keep you from moving forward. If somebody's oppressed, maybe you got a bad temper. Maybe you got a bad attitude. I know nobody in here does. Maybe you just got a bad attitude about something, whatever. And when you get that bad attitude, that bad temper, watch what happens. He comes right up to you. And he oppresses you. Oppression keeps us from moving forward. So number one, he can oppress you. Number two, he can suppress you. If you don't deal with what's got you, pretty soon he won't just hold you. He will suppress you. One's moving forward, and one's just getting back up. Nope. You stay down. Can't go anywhere. You get down, suppressed, you stay down. I hate ruining a whole box of Kleenexes, but it was for an illustration. Didn't have a doll. Oppress, stop you. Suppress, get you down. And keep you down. next thing he do is he can bruise you. Jesus said, actually, God said with the promise of Jesus in the garden, he told the serpent, said, your seed is going to bruise his heel. But he's going to crush your head. There's people in here right now that's been bruised. Things have happened in your life. You've been hit hard. You don't understand. Paul said, "Don't even get on me, because I bear the marks of Jesus on my body." So there's oppression. There's suppression. You can be bruised, and then you can be used. What's used? You lost your temper. Got a bad attitude. And you say things to people that you shouldn't say. You do things to people that you shouldn't do. You get involved in things you shouldn't be involved in. Because you're trying to wiggle out and get that up. And you're angry. And you're bruised. And man, oh man, he can use that. We don't have them here, please. But I want to tell you something. Satan would rather start a church fight than sell 100 pounds of heroin in our schools. You know why? Because we are the remedy to the world. So, this is why God warns us. Ephesians 4:27, give no place to the devil. That word no place in the Greek means don't give him an open door. I know this is a shouting message. Y'all ready to get ready to shout me down anytime now. It's okay if you want to. I promise you, it won't hurt my feelings. These doors are, get ready. Here we go. Let's put it back up there. Read this. Every day Satan shows up knocking at your door unannounced, uninvited, trying to get you to change your mind. Don't answer. Decline the invite. God closed that door a long time ago. Keep it closed. And keep moving forward. Watch. Again, give no place for the devil, no door. Door's an opportunity. There are 5 doors. There's probably more, but I mean, in my study, I found 5 major doors. And that's what we're going to talk. 1 door today, just one. Because right now is the introduction. The very first door is fear. Fear. If you think about it, when Jesus and his disciples were here on this earth, what was Jesus always trying to tell them? Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Moses at the Red Sea. Fear not. Fear not. How many were alive in 1933? I wasn't. But I read about a man that was alive in 1933. He was a very good man, very smart man. Franklin Delano Roosevelt sought to calm a troubled nation in the throes of the Depression. People were jumping out of windows because they couldn't take it anymore. People were killing themselves. They were dying of starvation, being kicked out of their houses. It's the worst thing our country had seen in quite a while. And when he's inaugurated as president, he says, there's nothing to fear but fear itself. I would not want to have been president at that time. Isn't it amazing how God knows how to stick people where he needs them, even if they don't want to be in there? Because they know it's a tough job, and they know it's going to be tough, but God knows they can handle it, so he puts them there anyway. I think FDR was that way. Matter of fact, he tried so hard to not inject fear that he would try to get up and stand, although he had polio and he had leg braces on. He would do his best to walk to the podium and stand because he didn't want to get fear in people's hearts. Fear is a feeling of dread, alarm, panic, anxiety. It ranges from mild anxiety to panic attacks. As a counselor, especially at hospitals, funeral homes, nursing homes, detention centers, the biggest thing I deal with people is fear. I'm not going to do a lesson right now, but I do want to put some things out there. The Psychiatric Association has categorized a variety of phobias. A phobia is a fear which is groundless. It's an unrealistic fear based off of a real experience. You've got a real experience, but Satan, through that door, begins to build it and build it and build it and build it. And pretty soon, you're so captivated by that fear that it gets exaggerated and it gets off the charts. I put some up here. Acrophobia. Anybody want to guess what that is? Heights. Claustrophobia. Agoraphobia. Leatherphobia. That's what I have when my daddy would pull that belt off. The number one fear, believe it or not, anyone want to guess what the number one fear of man is by according to the Psychiatric Association after all these things they've done? The number one fear is topophobia. What's topophobia? Speaking before a group. Number one. Number seven is thanatophobia, which is the fear of death. So that means that's only 20%, 40% is scared of talking to people. So that means at any funeral, half the people would rather be in the funeral casket than stand up over top talking. Did you know, I'm going to give you some really good facts here, then we're getting ready to dive her back in. Every person on this earth is only born with two fears. Every person on this earth. They're born with the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. That's it. Because you're in your mother's womb. She's moving around all the time. And then some of them, like my wife Beverly, DC weren't scared of loud noises because I was always beside him going, "What's happening, dude? Talk to me, son. I love you, buddy." He was so used to loud noises, if I didn't talk to him loud, he wouldn't even move around. All other fears, listen carefully, all other fears in your life are learned. Wow. So fear takes many forms, and I told you just to get this quickly, then I'm going to jump back on it. The fear of success, fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of disease, future, life after death. When Jesus says in the last days, Luke 21:26, in the last days men's heart will fail them for fear. That word fear is, listen, is phobos in the Greek, where we get the word phobia. In the last days, it's going to be phobia that takes people down. Which means you don't have to be afraid. Just God's got us. Amen? So, fear produces negative effects. It paralyzes your decision making. It immobilizes your action. It hinders prayer. It limits faith. It remember, that is what's going on when you are being attacked and being held and being pushed down, suppressed. Many times it's because of fear. It restricts your relationships. It lowers productivity. I won't read them all. I'm just going to read it off. Ready? Don't give the devil an opportunity. Stop. Get ready. Adam and Eve hid from God because they were afraid. Israel forfeited the promised land because they were afraid. Ephraim turned back in the day of battle, even though being well able, because of fear. Saul's army fled from Goliath because of fear. Matter of fact, y'all did it because, I mean, I point to you, you say because of fear. Ready? Let's do this. I'll start all over again. Ready? Adam and Eve hid from God in the garden. Israel forfeited Canaan. Ephraim turned back in the day of battle. Saul's army fled from Goliath. Elijah suffered depression. Jonah ran from the call of God. Man with one talent buried it in the ground. The disciples cried, "Master, don't you care that we perish?" The disciples deserted him at the cross. Wow. Let me tell you about fear. How it can affect your life. This is a true statement. How many has ever seen a fog so thick you can't even see? You know, been not long ago, I had to stop and travel at about, I think I was leaving here one Tuesday night, and I got into fog so thick I had to drive about 5 or 10 miles an hour so I could keep finding the road. That's how bad it was that night. Fog covering seven, get ready, a fog covering seven city blocks is composed of one glass of water. I didn't make this up. Look it up. Fog covering seven city blocks is composed of one glass of water. According to the Bureau of Standards in Washington, a dense fog covering seven city blocks to the depth of 100 feet is composed of less than one glass of water. That amount is divided into 6 billion tiny droplets. Yet when those minute particles settle over a city or the countryside, they can almost blot out everything from sight. One glass. And that's how fear is. Wow. That's how the phobia is. Starts with something realistic, but as Satan goes through that door and starts going through another door, and he starts playing with you mentally and emotionally and spiritually, he can take that minute fear and cause a phobia that you cannot stand. You see, but in the world full of fear, Jesus says, or God says, fear not, only believe. Christ's message to Jairus was fear not, only believe. How many here love Westerns? I love them. You know, my wife says, Linda says, can we watch something besides a Western? I say, well, if it's John Wayne or Randolph Scott, sure. Audie Murphy. I mean, I love these old things. And black and whites. I love those black and white cowboy movies. Matter of fact, yesterday, Hopalong Cassidy, little boy came to him and said, "Hoppy, I'm afraid." He says, "How can I find courage?" He says, "Guys try to find it many ways." He said, "But I found out how to find it." He says, "The Bible, it was Psalm 31. He said, "When I'm afraid, I'll trust in him and he will strengthen." You won't find that on a cowboy show now. I dare you. And at the end of the program, when Hoppy had to jump up and be strong, little boy came up to him and said, "Give your fears to God." He'll give you that power. He'll take care of you. He quoted it back to him. Watching this, how many's ever seen on these old cowboy movies Black Bart? Black Bart seems like a character that everybody, you know, the mean guy, the bad guy. Dick Dastardly, you know, he came from Black Bart. Tom Jones' song, you know, Tom Jones' song, and along came Jones. You know, he tied me to the railroad track. He had the train come. He was going to run over me. Then along came Jones. It was Black Bart tying her down. Did you know that Black Bart was real? He was absolutely 100% real. Listen to this. Black Bart knew the power of fear. This is absolutely true again. He was a professional thief. His name stirred fear as the desert winds stir tumbleweeds. He terrorized the Wells Fargo stage line for 13 years, roaring like a tornado in and out of the Sahara Nevadas, spooking the most rugged frontiersmen. In journals from San Francisco to New York, his name was synonymous with the danger of the frontier. During his reign of terror between 1875 and 1883, he is credited with stealing the bags and the breath away from 29 different stagecoach crews. Wow. He did it all without ever firing a shot. His weapon was his reputation. His ammunition was intimidation. He had a hood over his face. No victim ever saw him. No artist ever sketched his features. No sheriff could ever track his trail. He never fired a shot or took a hostage. He didn't have to. His presence was enough to paralyze people. A hooded bandit armed with a deadly weapon. Black Bart armed with the weapon of fear. Wow. How many times have you laid down and played dead? Or how many times have you been oppressed or suppressed because of a phobia, an unrealistic fear that Satan's going to get you and take you down? He's going to win. It has been said that fear is the distance between a man and God. Whoa. Whoa. Y'all can say whoa. Say whoa now. Whoa, yeah. Three horses just stopped outside. After Jesus was crucified, the disciples were locked behind locked doors, and Jesus had to walk through the locked doors and say, "Peace be unto you." You've heard this preached many a time. I know you have, but I'm going to use it again. The most common commandment in the Word of God is fear not. It's used 365 times, one for every day of the year. Fear not. Now, there's two kinds of fear. There's a good fear. That's a rational fear. A rational fear protects and it prioritizes. I wear gloves when I'm working with refrigerant because I've seen what happens to guys that don't use gloves when they work with refrigerant. They get their fingers get frostbite, and some even lost fingers because of it, because it's so cold. And so I use gloves. That is a rational fear. It protects me. When I drive my car at night, I use my lights. That's a rational fear. It protects me. It prioritizes. You get in that car at night, you better make sure those lights are working. Then there's the irrational fear. It paralyzes and it prevents you from doing anything. Can you imagine what you could do for God if you were only led by Him and rational fear, and you could throw irrational fear out the window? We're getting ready to close. It's got a few more, but I really, really, really want, and everybody's quiet. That's good. I want you to be quiet. I want you to hear this. I want you to get this, because we live in a time where I call it the snowflake generation. It's bad. service is bad, quality is bad, and if you try to say anything about it, you're the bad person. You're the one paying for it, but you're the bad person because they've been taught, don't hurt their feelings. Just be happy they're there. I see what's going on with Russia and China, Taiwan, Iran, Iraq. And I have a rational fear. But some people have an irrational fear, and it's paralyzing them from even living. Second Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. The word fear is timidity or feeling inferior. Paul assigned a major job to Timothy to be a bishop over this area. He didn't feel qualified. It about drove him crazy. He's just like the apostles arguing in the presence of Jesus. He's got all these churches and they're arguing. Who is he? He's too young to be doing this. Who does he think he is? And why didn't they put somebody else up here that's got more experience? Blah, 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 blah. It was about to drive him crazy. And Paul said, I put you there. You got this. Now, don't you understand? Don't let the spirit of fear take over. The spirit of timidity and inferiority. Because God has given us a spirit of power. The word power means the ability to do whatever we need to do when the situation calls for it. Don't mean you walk around like Superman and you got a cape and you stand like, no. It means whatever you need to do at the time you need to do it, God will give you what you need. Whatever you need to do at the time you need to do it, God will give you what you need. Let me say that one more time. Whatever you need to do, God will help you. God, when he sees you there, whatever you need to do, he'll give you the power to do what you need to do whenever you need to do it. God does it. Power. And of love. Praise God for that one. Because that word means literally to love, be able to love the unlovable. Sometimes, don't throw anything, sometimes that's your spouse. Sometimes that's your family. Sometimes it's your friends. It's just not the guys in B5. It's just not the guys at Pitt Detention Center, Beaufort Detention Center. I expect to hear fussing and cussing there. I expect to be called names. I expect to have my feathers ruffled. Just last week, what you need, man? I'm here for you. I got the cart. What you need? And he goes, the keys. I said, so I gave him the Bible. He said, ain't the kind of keys I'm talking about. It says, the only keys I can give you, bro. He said, well, you ain't hitting on much, are you? I said, must not be. And looked at him and smiled. I very, very, very much like what Patrick said when he was being cussed one night. When he walked out, he handled it so well. He was being cussed, and he walked out, looked at me and said, that's okay. In 10 minutes, I'll have me a Krispy Kreme in my hand. He'll still be here. That was good. Remember that night, bro? I never forget that. Every time they kept coming at me now, I just got it. Give me 10 minutes. I had me a Krispy Kreme. Power. Love. I don't mean like you always don't love your spouse and your children. But I mean, but there's just times where they're just taking you to the brink. And you go, ooh. God says, nope, I got this. And a sound mind. Have you ever thought when things are happening around you and your fear's taking over that you can't even think? The word sound mind is two words. Number one, it means literally to have a clear head. But it also, I love this word. Sound mind means the ability to think under pressure. Wow, what a gift. The ability to think under pressure and not lose it. Paul told Timothy, he said, look, I know you're young. I know things are rough. I know they're beating you up everywhere you turn. There's people trying to get your job. There's people trying to take you out of your job. I know people doing whatever they're trying to do. But you remember, God put you here. And don't you be afraid. Don't you feel inferior. Because you got the power to do what you need to do. When it comes time, you'll be able to do it. Number two, you're going to be able to love even those people that are coming against you. Number three, you're still going to be able to think. Don't let them get with you. You can think. You can think. You can think. But fear is the opposite. It's weak, not powerful. It's weak. It's self-centered. Love is not. And it's confused. So there's your choices. Which would you rather be? Have power and love in a sound mind, or be weak and self-centered and confused? Which one? I'm getting ready. I'm getting ready. We're going to go out here with a blast today, too. Two more slides. God sets before you, not me, God sets before you two doors. I'm not Monty Hall, and this ain't make a deal. You got two choices, every last one of us. You can open the door to fear, or you can open the door to courage. It's up to you. Which one do you want? I'd rather be in the courage. So how do I close the door? How do you say, well, I want to go to courage, but I can't seem to close this door? I'm going to show you how. Number one, realize fear is from Satan. Love is from God. Fear is from Satan. Number two, believe it or not, fear is a choice. I love that scene in The Wizard of Oz when the cowardly lion goes, I'm not afraid of ghosts. 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 And then they go, woo, 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 and he goes, I am afraid of ghosts, and he runs off. As long as he was making the right choice, he was moving forward. But as soon as he got the wrong choice, where'd he go? The other way. Fears from Satan, you have a choice to be afraid, and you do not have to accept it. No matter how much he screams in your ear, you don't have to accept it. Choose faith in God, his ability to handle your situation, handle your past, your present, your future, your problems, and your giants. Now we're going to say this together. DC, come on up here and get me to play something. Play it. Just play something. You'll figure it out. You know what to play right now. About not being afraid. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but it's God. 2 Chronicles 20:15. Now, some of y'all have heard this a million times. The guys in the heroin unit, these group of guys, they get a chance to hear it. But I want to tell you how this started. And some of y'all already know that too, so just bear with me. When I went to Fountain Power Boats, it was during race season. And during race season, the tension was great. Because if we didn't win, we didn't sell boats. That's how you sold them. People don't want to invest in a loser. They want to invest in the winner. And they would call in and ask for things. They'd be in Florida, Texas, wherever, up in New York. And they would call and ask for things, have it shipped right then, you know. Whatever, whatever. And then the salespeople were getting in on it, and it was confusion. I even seen some guys fired on the spot. And I walked through that place, and everybody, honestly, just about everybody in there looked like they had seen a ghost. I'd walk through there, because I walked through the whole plant every day, and they'd be going, like they were scared to move, and I'd be smiling. They go, "What's happening, man? Que pasa, S.A.? What's going on? Isn't God good?" And they pull me to the side and say, "How can you do that?" My own team members pulled me to the side and said, "How are you doing this? Everybody else is scared to death. We had a guy fired yesterday. How are you doing this?" And I said, "It's simple. I got a creed I live by. I refuse to be afraid." And they said, "Well, can you please teach it to us?" So I took this and typed it out. I put it by my desk, and I wound up going to 50 or 100 different people almost immediately. And it's amazing, because I quit seeing all this and started seeing people go, "That's right, we got this. I got you." And things really worked well. God was really doing good. And I say, you're repeating what I showed you, aren't you?" "Yes, I am." I said, "Well, good. Keep on repeating it. Tell your friends. Get ready. We're going to say this together." This was on my desk at Fountain. People come up and talk to me and go, "Wow, that is awesome. Can I get one?" "Yes, you can." I had a whole set of them right beside me. I could pass them out. Every day, especially when you're going through something, here's what I want you to do. I'm first going to tell you, and then we're going to try it. I refuse to live by fear. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and a love and a sound mind. I refuse to live by anxiety. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. Then you will experience great peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as we live in Christ Jesus. I refuse to live by paranoia. Jeremiah 17:9-8 says, "The heart is helplessly dark and deceitful, a puzzle that no one can figure out. But I, God, search the heart and examine the mind." I don't give in to paranoia. Isaiah 26:3, "He will keep you in perfect peace whose minds are stayed on Him," or fixed on Him. Hopefully, if I don't forget, I'll make some of these and put them at the back door for this week. I want us all to do this together and use it this week, because it's amazing the change it'll make in your life. I watched it change countless people at Fountain and countless people in the detention centers. Say it with me. I'll just say it, and then I'll point to you, and then you say it. I refuse to live by fear. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I refuse to live by anxiety. Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." I refuse to live by paranoia. See, look, watch this. Anxiety and paranoia, you can say, are cousins, very much so. But anxiety is matter of fact, paranoia is more like the phobia. And anxiety is just, I'm just worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. Paranoia is already built it all up. You got it all figured out how it's going to all fall tomorrow. The world's coming to an end tomorrow. Ready? "My heart is hopelessly dark, deceitful, a puzzle that no one can figure out, but I, God, search the heart and examine the mind." Y'all say it. Paranoia. Say it. The heart is. And then finally, Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind, y'all stay with me, will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is fixed or stayed on you. Wow. Everybody stand up. We're living in a time, and I use fear first. I wanted to use fear first because I really believe that's the biggest problem facing our people today, is fear. I really believe that's the number one crippling thing in the church. It's the number one crippling thing in our families, in our homes, on our jobs. We can't let it get us. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Nobody looking around. If you have been touched in a powerful way today, and you have realized that fear has tried its best to get a hold of you. Maybe you didn't even recognize what it is, but you do now. But nobody looking around, every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you put that hand up and say, Pastor, it grabs me. It's got to stop. It's got to stop. It's got to stop. Maybe you're here today and you're needing God just to do something special. And you've been afraid to ask him or afraid to step out. But you're ready for God to do something special. Put that hand up. We're going to pray and we're going to believe God's going to do something right now. Pray with me. Father, I love you and I praise your name. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you, God, that we don't have to live by fear. Fear is from Satan. It is a choice. I get to make the decision. And I thank God for the power to do so. In the name of Jesus. Everybody put your hand this way.
It's not always good. Well, this time was the worst I have ever had out there. My cancer is back. They're going back in. They went in Friday a week ago, and every slide they took was malignant. So I had to make some decisions. Do I want to keep fighting this battle? Do I want to keep pushing on? And I've put too much of my life, 13 years, to try to be here. And I don't know if y'all know or not, but the young lady that was killed a few weeks ago up on 33, do any of you remember the accident or the death by a motor vehicle? She was 28 years old, and she's left two children, my great-grandchildren. And I had made my mind up. I was going back to Texas, and I was going to get the doctor to clear me where I could do a little bit more to try to help with them. everything was cut out from under me. I'm seeing doctors I don't even know. And on top of that, they're telling me I've got thyroid disease, my eyes. I'm having trouble with that. So I'm going back, and I'm going to give it all I've got. And I want my folks here at my church to help me before I go back to a service. To a service for my granddaughter. I'm having trouble with breathing, and they don't know this stuff. I came back, and I've not really told anybody what everything going on. But I want to have a little celebration of life. And David has said he'll help me. And I want to bring the children so you can see them. But I don't want to mention their mother's name because they're smart. And please stand behind me in this and not let this church be empty when I try to do this. Give me a hope that I'm going to get better. But anyway, I've thought about this a lot, and I think God's going to get me through it. I don't know, but I think that's my opinion, but I can't do it by myself. And I know a lot of you in here have been through a lot of stuff. I admire you for what you've been through. And some of you I keep looking back at that I can't help because life still goes on. And I want my life to go on. And so my cancer is back. It's in the lung. And the month before when I went out there, they told me that it looked like a tornado had struck in there. Well, when I went back this time, they went in there to see what actually was going on. Excuse me, just 1 minute. These can be miracles, too. But anyway, I waited to see what the tornado was going to be. I didn't ask. And I didn't get the results before the doctor, if he was having a fit, that I was going to see that.